I want to begin with a question this morning. How many of you have a BFF? Let me see your hands. Okay, not surprisingly, the younger kind of have an advantage there of knowing on social media what a BFF is. The one problem we have with a BFF is that we may have changed them as the days and months go by. That the best friend forever may not, in fact, be forever. Within all of our relationships, we struggle with our imperfections. None of our relationships are perfect. Not our relationships with one another, not our relationship with the Lord. And yet, Jesus' relationship with us is perfect. We know in John chapter 15, Jesus is teaching us about relationships. These are the last few hours he has with the disciples. And within this, he's giving them the importance of relationships because of the trouble that is just around the bend. And so within that, we turn our attention again to John chapter 15, verses 9 through 17, as we are going to be looking at love in our relationships. We begin there in verses 9 through 11, with the result of love and obedience is joy. Reading verses 9 and 10. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus begins by talking about his love. And he's definitely telling his disciples that his love should be an inspirational force in our lives, in our relationships. And of course, within this, you know, the disciples had not yet comprehended the extent of the love that Christ was talking about, but they very soon would. Jesus is continuing to draw upon that analogy he gave last week with the vine and the branches. Within that same, we see this description of this intertwining between love and the blessings that are received in unity with Christ. Love's motivation, the fact that we have received it and it's come to us, should result in obedience. To think that love is going to steer us any other direction would not make any sense. For Jesus himself is saying that the love that he and his Father show towards one another, that unity that they have, puts the Son in perfect harmony with the Father. Because of love, he obeys the Father perfectly. So Jesus is saying, you remain in my love, and the exact same scenario will be true. The very love you have for me, or that of my love you've experienced in your life, being united with me, is going to result in obedience. And this is what he was talking about with this being able to produce spiritual fruit last week with the vine and the branches. And of course, this is still the same prospect. He's just elevated the presence of love into the relationship in our passage before us today. Verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Joy follows. It is the result of the love motivating us into obedience. And when we have love and obedience, we're fulfilling the purpose of God in spiritual fruitfulness. Then the obvious consequence of that is going to be joy. Now, within this, we know that the reality as disciples of our relationship with Christ is to be fruitful. And the only way that can happen is when we're doing it together with Him, because otherwise we don't have it within ourselves to be able to emulate Christ's love. Well, as we do this, as we do what God intends us to do, that sure makes us feel good. But in this doing this, the Lord is specifically telling us He wants us to have a good time in life. He is telling us that if we're getting together for a Bible study, it should be an enjoyable experience for us. If we're getting together to serve the Lord, that should make us feel good. If we are enjoying fellowship with one another, that should be a happy time. And Jesus is saying this is the result of this love expressing itself in your life, which of course is through obedience. But the result of that is joy. And I think that those that are trying to make a little bit too wide of a separation between joy and happiness is somewhat contrived. God wants us to feel good about the life He's called us to. You know, if we are telling people, well, I found peace and joy and strength in Jesus, and so I'm just going to live my life with joy, 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 not going to have much impact on your family, on your friends, on your neighbors. God is extraordinarily efficient. For God to build it in that love, which should render obedience, is going to result in joy, is the kind of joy that's going to shake the lives of your family, your friends, your neighbors. Because it's in that, it's like, why is that such unquenchable joy? It's not just like they're acting. This is something that's like, wow. Joy should have that wow effect in our life. If it doesn't have that effect in our life, how in the world can we expect it to have any sort of an effect in the person we're going to tell about it? You know, you really need the joy of the Lord. Isn't going to get us much of anywhere. God has intended. This makes us happy. Because this joy is full. So you imagine carrying something around. And of course we know that it flows. So it's got to be somewhat in liquid form. Yeah, my dad was a science teacher. I just know these things. That as it flows, if you're carrying around something that's full, guess what's going to happen? We're clumsy humans. And we spill some. On our friends. On our family. On our neighbors. That's what God has intended. He's given us this joy that is going to get spilled on others. The only way they're going to know that it's joy from Jesus Christ is if that's a good thing. So, God is intending that joy to have its place in our life. Secondly, love's ultimate illustration in verses 12 and 13. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. Jesus is repeating what he's already told us back in chapter 13 and verse 34. And the disciples, you know, they should, it should have been known to them already. He's told them before, but here it is again, that they are to be known by their unity, not their rivalry. That they are to be known by being trusting, not suspicious. They're to be known by their obedience, not their self-will. And of course, you know, when we look at that and we're going, wow, we are to measure our love for one another by Christ's love for us. John repeats this again in his epistle over in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So we can see that within this, the supreme test of love is the willingness to lay down life. Now, the disciples here would soon realize that Jesus is talking about his own crucifixion. But within this passage, we can see that Jesus is giving us the extent of our love. Is the willingness to lay down your life for another. Most of us are not going to be in a position of that being a test that we would receive. But the willingness should already be there. And it's within that that as we see this, Jesus is giving us the extent that love would go, but no other instructions are given, just love. He isn't giving us any details. Just do what love requires. And of course, what does love require? Well, you do what is best for someone else. You pursue their good, their benefit, and you do not obsess on the personal ramifications of what it's going to cost you in time and the commitment of resources. That's the willingness of setting yourself aside. Very clearly, Jesus does not give us the details on how we are to love. He says, I've defined love, now go live it out. Daunting task, needless to say. Okay, so within this though, but Jesus has also assured us that if we will love as he has loved us, that we will be fulfilling the will of God. We will be producing that spiritual fruit in our lives that will be so exciting. And we will experience joy. Third, the ramification of a relationship change, verses 14 through 17. Reading verses 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So these disciples that were going to be the workers of God are no longer called servants, but friends. We all know that if we've ever gone to work for somebody else, we're their hired hand, or within a more ancient culture, a slave. If you're working for somebody else, they're going to give you what you need to accomplish your job, or they should. Because otherwise, you aren't going to be productive. They aren't going to burden you with all of their plans or potential future acquisitions. They want you to just have what you need to do your job. And that's what it is to be a hired hand. But friends get shared with them all of the details that's going on. And that's why Jesus is calling the disciples now friends, because he's saying, I came to reveal the Father to you. And in so coming to you to reveal the Father, there is absolutely nothing I have withheld from you to know the Father. Everything the Father has given me. I've shared with you. There are no family secrets. You know it all. And that's why you're now my friends. Well, the disciples were taking this, and it's like, wow, that's kind of exciting stuff. Because that's kind of a big shift in the relationship. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Jesus is giving them a quick reminder. They did not choose him. It's like, oh, wow, let's go follow that guy. No, Jesus sought them and called them to himself. And of course, within this, as we always see in Scripture, the fact of being chosen by God is not a matter of pride, but of humility. For the Scripture is replete with God's ways of taking the simple to confound the wise, the weak to confound the mighty, the poor to confound the wealthy. So God did not choose us because of our worth. He did not choose us because of our amazing talent. God chose us because he loved us that much. And this shouldn't be something we're going to have. I'm pretty special to God. Yes, you are. But it has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. And that's wherein we must rejoice that, wow, this is really a special relationship. But of course, we can see there was very much a purpose involved with that. We have been chosen and appointed. That's a word like a special service that you have been called to. It would be much like somebody that was, just an average somebody, and they get appointed to be an ambassador to a foreign embassy. Well, whether they wear the sash or not, they've been specially appointed to this task. We have been chosen by Christ to be appointed to the service of accomplishing his work in the world, which specifically has to do with spiritual fruitfulness. And he's talking here about how long that fruit is going to remain. And here is where we can find the very clear distinction between man-made fruit and spiritual fruit. Man-made fruit has a shelf life. It's only going to last for so long. Spiritual fruit has the mark of eternity, and it lasts forever. And that's where the fruit will remain. There is no expiration date on spiritual fruitfulness. Verse 17. Oh, wait, before we go on. Verse 16 there, he's also indicating that as we are in this intertwined relationship of the unity between ourselves and Jesus Christ, that we're experiencing this love, we're experiencing this fruitfulness, that it's natural we're going to be asking for that relationship to have its effect through our lives to impact others. And Jesus can't be any clearer. His every single one of those prayers, I will answer. And that's an important thing about that abiding with Christ. As we are abiding with Christ, every single one of our prayers for spiritual fruitfulness will be answered. The Lord, give me a new car may not come through unless some way or another it is really, really tied to to spiritual fruitfulness. But if you're dealing with taking before the Lord a request for spiritual fruitfulness, that we may prove to the world who he is, that he may be glorified and others will be drawn unto him, Jesus is promised that one gets answered. So if you want answered prayer, which we all do, then we need to put ourselves in the path that we're asking for spiritual fruitfulness for ourselves and those in our family. Because then we know we will be rejoicing at seeing God move in our midst. Verse 17. This is my command, love each other. As we're coming here through this passage on Jesus talking about his relationship of his love and that we are to love like him, he wraps it up. He concludes this paragraph with a reminder. Love each other. If we perform life's requests, life's requirements, we will accomplish his will in our lives. So then, let me try and give you three things here that we can apply this passage to our lives today, this week, that hopefully will make a difference. To love as he loves sets the bar really high. Yeah, I don't know if any of you have ever high jumped, but you know, in a track meet, you know, depending on the level of the competition, they have the original first jump area and then they go up from there. But if everybody passes on the first jump, because they don't want to tire themselves out from taking too many jumps, that they'll pass on the first height and the second height and the third height. Guess what? They don't start with the bar down low. They already start with the bar up high. Well, that's what Jesus has done for us. He's told us that we are to love as he loves. That's a pretty high bar. That even an Olympic athlete is not going to be able to clear. The only possible way this can happen is if we do not attempt to do it in our own strength. We must recognize this requires supernatural help, supernatural strength, supernatural enablement for us to love as Jesus has loved. But yet he has said, without me you can do nothing, but with Christ I can do anything he has commanded me to do. And we've got to know, yes, that's a very high mark, but with his help we can do it each and every day. Secondly, to love as he, or I'm sorry, number two, each of us is as close to God as we choose to be. We have all experienced times in our life in which we've wanted to be closer to God. The harsh reality is every single one of us is as close to God as we choose to be. God has made everything available to us. And when we don't feel like we're intertwined with Jesus, experiencing his presence, his love, our desire to serve him as we should, that's on us. Because we have chosen to not be any closer. When it comes to how close you feel to God, choose wisely. It's up to you. Number three, what love looks like. I mean, we certainly can go to 1 Corinthians 13, and it's got four verses there that describe very much what love is. But I just thought maybe for help, I would just go ahead and list for you some things that maybe we could think about on how we can have some details in the fulfilling love's requirements, because Jesus didn't give us any specific instructions here. He just said, go do it. Well, let me give you some ideas. Love would not blame someone else for our mistakes. I don't need to see a show of hands of how many of us have ever done that. But I can assure you, I would have to raise my hand too. Number two, love is generous with giving credit to others. Love forces us to look past our own circumstances for opportunities to minister. Don't anybody raise their hand. Anybody got plans for lunch today? Anybody got plans for this afternoon on what you're going to do? How willing are you to allow those plans to be interrupted because of an opportunity to minister? Love would not allow us to rest if we have spoken an angry word. Love, here's a tough one. Love makes us delve into personality defects. It's not okay to say that's just the way I am. Love says we must tackle all of our personalities and submit them to the power of Christ. Love would never take advantage of another. Love would never take someone else for granted. We must love people in such a way they know they are very special to us. We convince them every day, I'm glad you're in my life. To love like Christ is a supernatural experience. We should embrace its power that motivates us to show love every day, everywhere we go, in everything we do. So not only should we know what love looks like, but we also know what Clear Lake Christian Church should look like. Father, we thank you that you have called us to experience your supernatural presence. May we not hoard it to ourselves in complacency, but may we embrace the purpose for which we have been lavished with it, that we would go and love others in your strength, that they may get to know you too. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. As we come to the close of our service today, I trust in your own personal private meditation with the Lord. You thought a little bit about communion. What is it like to be in union with Christ for me? How much do I cherish my relationship with the Savior? Because it's a call to experience his love, to do what God wants us to do, because that's going to make us feel real good. You know, certainly we can come away from here feeling like, wow, I choose not to be as close to God as I know I should. Or we can embrace this as a brand new day, as the opportunity to love as Christ has loved us. Let us stand. Anybody that would have a decision to make, we always want to make that available, that just make your way up here to the front. Certainly, You know, we've got a lot of exciting things going on here at Clear Lake Christian Church, and we attribute that to the Spirit of God through the power of Jesus Christ. And I trust that if you have any questions or concerns about who we are and what we believe, don't hesitate to ask any one of us, because if they don't know, they'll point you towards somebody who does. Because it's important that we know about our relationship with Jesus, how important it is, and how that we need to embrace it, to make it what God has designed it to be. As if we aren't fulfilling his purpose, then what purpose do we really have? Let us look to the Lord. Father, we thank you on a beautiful day like this, that you can challenge our hearts with where we are, but you can encourage our hearts with where we could be. Lord, may we embrace the opportunities to advance in our faith, to experience more your love, to experience more our trust in you as we seek to accomplish your purpose, your will in our lives as we go from here. Impact us, empower us with your power, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.